rough crowd. Rough crowd.
We didn't record this. So back to the application. So how can we help equip each other? How can we do it? What should we be doing to be equipping each other?
Encouraging.
Okay? That would be specifically more in this area, okay? To teach. Okay? So how can you be teaching people within the church family?
Sunday school.
Okay? In Sunday school, as we have a discussion environment, and it's not just a lecture from me to you. Now, if it's a lecture from me to you, yeah, I'm exerting teaching with you. But if I don't give you an opportunity to talk and invest in each other, I'm not giving you an opportunity to teach. And so that's why intentionally I try to create a discussion environment so you can, if you have a word of wisdom about a certain passage or subject, you speak it into the class. You teach the class by doing that.
That ties into our text exchanges. Well,
yes. Yeah. Yep. For those that are in different text exchange within the room, within me or with Didi or with somebody else, as we're sharing what we're seeing in Scripture, we're able to teach each other through that. All right. So then, ministry. How can we help each other be in ministry, be serving? What can we be doing?
Diapers.
Yeah. We can do that. We can be giving them. We can be blessing them.
Prayer.
Volunteering.
By praying, we can help them to volunteer. We can volunteer them and say, yo, hey, I think you would be good at helping in this area right here. Now, that's partly encouraging, but it's also very
demanding.
You know, yeah, you're granted. How can we encourage? How can we build up? How can we edify each other?
Hold each other accountable.
Okay. Part of it is holding each other accountable.
Right. Fellowship.
Being around them, having that fellowship.
Just being a good friend.
Yeah, being a friend.
Praying for people.
And so, so that was just a little fun little thing there. And you might not be here now, but as you're growing as a self-feeder of God's Word, this is something you can teach yourself to do. Or be in a relationship with somebody else and allow them to teach you how to do this. No, this is not like elementary school, you know, Bible self-feeder. This is more, you know, high school self-feeder on that. But we should all be growing and being able to break down Scripture as you read through it. That's, you know, the goal of being a disciple, one of the goals of being a disciple should be that you can read Scripture and you can break it down. If we think about when you first become a believer, you're not able to really feed yourself like a little newborn baby, okay? So like Liam and like Colton right here, all right? So, you know, they're totally dependent upon, you know, mom and dad giving them milk. Now, is Liam up to any solid food yet? Okay, so he's not there yet. But pretty soon, you know, he'll be up to that point where not only will he have been bottle fed, but then he'll need some spoon feeding. So as believers, as disciples of Jesus, we need to be bottle-fed the Bible at first. And then we get spoon-fed the Bible. But then we get to the point where people prepare the food for us and put it in front of us, but then we can start feeding ourselves. Now, it might be very messy, just like with little babies. We might get it all over us. And so sometimes in here, in Sunday school, as people are going through that stage, you might start to speak what you're seeing in the passage. It might be a little messy. And I might have to go, well, you're close. You're not quite there. We just kind of, you know, pull you around, all right? And it'll be a little messy, but yet that's part of that growing as a self-feeder, just like a baby grows up. And then you get to the point where you're preparing your own food, and then you get it, and you're feeding other people then. And so that's kind of that picture that we should be doing, seeing that we need to be self-feeders of God's Word, and then we need to be feeding other people God's Word. Yeah, sit down. Yes. That's a hearty AM. Yeah. Amen there.
Yeah. Oh. He's like, I got it.
Talk about edification right there. I just feel so good now. All right. So having said that, verse 17. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, Nate took us up through verse 16. And so we'll go ahead and we'll read the next little paragraph right there, kind of get us started. We'll probably only get in a verse or two at the most. All right, so we're in Ephesians 4. We're starting there at 17. Somebody go ahead and read us through 24.
Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him that the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
At the end of that paragraph, that's where he places where he's going, what the destination is going to be of this paragraph and the next one after it. And so he builds up to it, he puts it out there, and then he's going to then go through it when we pick up 25 through 32. So, but what is that point? What's the main driving focus of this paragraph? Okay, to be a new creature, to have a new life within us. And so he builds us up in the paragraph we're going to start on, and then he'll open it up more there, starting at verse 25. So somebody read us 17.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind.
Okay. Main people group talked about in the verse. Okay, Gentiles. What is not being talked about in the verse, but it's inferred?
The vanity of their mind?
No, look at more people group.
Ephesus is more
non-believers. Okay, so when we look in the, passage, he's using Gentiles, and he literally says it, but it's juxtaposed to Israelites. Okay? Now, as he's doing this, is he actually meaning the cultural people groups of Gentiles and Hebrews?
No.
How do you come to that conclusion? Because some in the room, when they read that first verse and they see Gentiles, they think literally Paul is talking about anybody that is not a Jew. Sean?
So, two things. One, I was just looking this up. First, he is, when you go to the beginning of this chapter, he's talking to you and he's talking to Christians. So that's one. And number two, this is the book of Ephesians. So he's talking to Gentile Christians here.
Okay. So that's a contextual situation we have to understand. He's speaking to Gentiles. But now in this verse, he's basically throwing all Gentiles under the bus, seemingly. But he can't be doing that.
This is spiritual.
So he's talking to them as spiritual people groups, as an image. Gentiles are the image of unbelievers, and then Israelites are the picture of believers. Now we know, Henry?
Yeah, well, it's kind of saying, so like, hey, don't be like everyone else. You guys, you know, by faith, you're different now. So like, that's the old life, this is the new life, so you're not going to be the same as everyone else. And I think he just said Gentiles because of who he's talking to, and he's like, just don't be like everyone else. And probably didn't even throw the word Gentiles in there, just saying, hey, don't be like everyone else. This is your new life now. This is.
But I think he did it intentionally because, as Pastor often talks about us, when we look at the Old Testament, okay, we have the Israelites in the Old Testament, and then we have the Israelites in the Old Testament. Okay? Nikki?
Mine even says, it's the KJV, and it says other Gentiles, and then if you look that up, or what the Greek word is there, it's in a certain distinction and contrast. So he's specifically using a contrasting other, the other, if you will.
And that's where they added that in there in the New King James. That's one of those where when they're doing the interpretation, the Greek word is not there, but because they're reading the context of the situation to help it to be more readable, they add that in. is what's going on there. Okay, it's so kind of
like when we say the world, I mean, we live in this world.
Yes.
We say, hey, the world.
Could have. Okay. Yep. But I think he's doing a direct connection because even though they're Gentiles, they do have a knowledge of Hebrew, of the Bible of the Old Testament there at Ephesus. And so when Pastor says there's Israelites in the Old Testament and then there's Israelites in the Old Testament, what is he talking about?
The Israelites, the people group as in, you know, the of Jewish heritage, and then the true Israelites, the ones that actually came to believe in God.
And so I think that Paul really wants us to clearly see that it's always about a relationship. It's not about a people group in and of itself. Even though the nation of Israel was God's chosen people, the church is God's chosen people, but it's the relationship if you're a believer versus an unbeliever. And I think he really wants to show us, now that you're a believer, this is where we got to go. You can't be like you were as an unbeliever. That part. And so when we think about that for our lives, then we need to look back. Now, for some of you, you came to Christ very early, and it's hard for you to differentiate that as much. But for some of us that didn't come to Christ until later, it's easier for us to differentiate that. And so that's where for you early believers, you might need to glean from stories that other people tell, you know, so you can see the nuances within your life on that. Okay, so what does he say about us and that we're no longer Gentiles? What should we be doing? Or what should we not be doing?
Walk no longer like walk as the rest of.
So when the Bible says walk, what's being inferred? What's being meant there?
To be like a life.
Your life?
Actions.
Heart.
Your heart. Your conduct, okay? So we need to understand that if we believe, actions will follow. So when we read believe in the New Testament about believers, about Christians, it's not just this head knowledge that stops. We collect a lot of head knowledge, and so I can believe in God, because we know that Satan and the demons also, they believe in God, they have the knowledge of God, but it stops at knowledge. But for believers, that continues automatically into action. So he's making the point here that if you don't have any action change, then what do you need to be thinking about?
Are you really a believer?
He's pushing in here that if you're not seeing a life change, if you're not seeing Christ-like transformation, then you need to go back and you need to see, are you still being a Gentile? Are you still being an unbeliever? You know, he's really pushing in hard here that there should be a lifestyle change. And if there's not a lifestyle change, then you need to figure out why there isn't. What else do we see in that verse? It's a more opening it up at the end of the verse.
Futility of their minds.
What do you think that means? Futility of their minds.
Infancy of their belief.
We have to be careful because we're talking unbelievers here. So he's not talking to them about he's not talking to them presently. So it's not infancy. He's talking to when you're an unbeliever, you were in a futility of your minds. So, what is futile in the minds of unbelievers?
Proverbs 1:7 is, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay. So, if you don't have that, you don't have the beginning.
It's a lack of fear.
So, one futility is lack of fear of God. Mm-hmm. If you don't fear God, and we're not talking about, you know, I mean, there's a certain amount of fear of God needs to be fear of God. Okay, sometimes I think we play down when we read passages of the fear of God and we just want to make it, oh, we revere God, we're in awe of God. That's part of it, but I do think that there's a certain part we just need to fear God. Okay, keep going with that, Patrick. What else were you saying in that?
Yeah, well, if you don't have the beginning of knowledge and you can't understand, like if God created literally everything that we see, He is the beginning of knowledge. If we don't even recognize that, then it's not going to make sense. Any of our philosophies, anything that we, how we think, is not going to make sense because it's not in line with the truth of the Creator.
Like Pastor walks us through this morning, for those that have been in the 8:30 service, you know, Jesus being the Word is foundational to all of Scripture in that. And
before I became a Christian, my mom used to tell me, pray about it. And then I just remember thinking, because I wasn't a Christian, I'm like, okay, that's not going to do anything. To me, that was kind of foolish. Why would I waste my time doing that? Because it doesn't make sense to me.
Okay.
So in the way, I was the foolish one. Because I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Nate?
The futility is, first of all, as an unbeliever, you have no thoughts of God in the first place. So all of your thoughts, are none of your thoughts are ever going to be God-centered. They're all always going to be man-centered or something other than God. So now that you've been saved, he's saying, you know, you should be thinking differently now, because everything that you think at this point is going to have God at the center of it. So,
and so that's where part of our definition of a disciple is the thinking, and then the being, the doing, and the proclaiming. Because as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, our thinking needs to be God-centered, as Nate was just saying. Jerry?
I was just going to say, you know, we understand that the foundation of like a Christian is that the belief in God and trust in Him and the truth. So, you know, think in terms of building, you can have a plan to do this immaculate giant building, but if the foundation and the soil, the base of it, can't support that, it's just going to fall and crumble. So I think it's just kind of a waste, is what it's saying.
Yeah, I think the word futile has a, you know, there's a connotation that you're going to be successful. And futile just means totally unsuccessful. I mean, you're not, whatever you're doing is going to be worthless.
Yeah. Like when my mom told me to pray, I'm like, nah. You know what I mean?
I think it's interesting as we describe it, because in Greek the word means what is devoid of truth, inappropriateness, pervasiveness, depravity, frail, and it's vanity.
Right.
So like we're like hitting it all from the yeah. Mm-hmm. It's interesting.
Andrew, so 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So Paul reiterates this point multiple times to different churches, that the unsaved have no idea that they're stupid in their idea of trying to be wise, especially when you're thinking the Greek culture, you're looking at philosophy and wisdom, and he's reiterating the point once again here with the church at Ephesus.
We've talked about before, if you're ignorant, it means a lack of knowledge or understanding going on there. Now, in today's culture, if you call somebody ignorant, they take great offense, so be careful when you use that term. But it's really a good descriptive term of an unbeliever. They're just ignorant of God and the ways of God. Like,
yeah, not just, it isn't necessarily just a stupidity of the unbeliever, but it's, you can find extremely intelligent people, and they use, they're very wordy. They know how to use all these words and stuff like that. But you compare it to how the scripture is written, and how simply put things are to get to a simple conclusion, and then you look at other philosophical stuff, and it's so difficult and dense to read, and then you look at their conclusions after spending like an hour, hour and a half on one page, and you realize that they've gotten so close to acknowledging the truth of scripture, where if you just look at scripture, it's not like the wordiness of it, it's your own sinful flesh that gets in the way of understanding it. I've never had something explained in the Bible that I've had difficulty with. I'm like, no, I just don't get it. It's more like, oh, why didn't I see that before somebody showed it to me? It's because my flesh was getting in the way, and I think that's the futility. Everything, like in Romans said, we all know the glory of God, but what gets in our way is our hatred of God, and I think that's the futility of it.
So one more time, back through verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And so as we close today, I want to challenge you to think as you go through this week. When you do things, when you think about things, when you look back at the day before you and what transpired, I want you to challenge yourself, did you do it in the futility of your old fleshly way? Or did you do it in the way of Christ. Because that's really the juxtaposition that Paul's challenging them. As you are walking through life, are you doing it in the old way, the unbeliever way? Or are you doing it in a believer's way? Because as a believer, our flesh is still with us. Our sin nature is still with us. It still influences us. We can still give into it and deviate off the path. Right? The key is not letting that influence come into play. And so I think we should just challenge ourselves. How are we doing? Now, I guarantee none of us are going to walk on water all week. Okay? So everybody's going to be able to come in next week with an example of this week, at this point in the week, I went back to walking in futility. All right? And we're going to share those. Nothing too bad, just the minor.
Mike, I'll have a full report on
you. Oh, yeah. Spouses, feel free to bring in the report on the spouse. Let me close up with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Father, I thank you so much for your word that you gave us and that we can dig into it like we did today. Father, help us as we were just talking about to live this week, to walk this week in a different way, in a new way with you. Amen.
Yeah,
she's helping
me. Yeah, she's helping me.
What a helper.
I know, right?
Sure did.
We weren't here last week either.
Yeah.
No. Rhonda thought she had meningitis or something.